Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of La Pine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
Now I want to begin today by asking you a question. But I don't want to see a show of hands because I don't want anybody to embarrass themselves. Pastor has another one of those tough and convicting messages. Well, perhaps. But most important is that what I'm about to preach comes from and is true to God's Word. And it's my belief that God has brought us all together in the presence of His Word to hear from Him and to have a heart evaluation. Now, this is a self-evaluation, so you can keep your answer to this question to yourself. Respond to the question silently, but please be as honest as you can. How often do you think about God's overall mission for your life? What do you think God wants most to do with your life? I'm not asking what ministries you participate in, what services you provide, but what is behind all of that, ultimately? What are you trying to accomplish? Overall, at home, at work, among friends and family, as well as at church, what do you think God wants most from you? Just exactly, what is your mission? And how often do you think about it? Now, here's the reason why I'm asking that question. We are in a section of Luke in our study through his gospel in which Jesus faces a lot of criticism. He's going to be put in various situations, and in each of these, his critics are going to rise up and confront him. And in today's passage, Jesus is going to clearly articulate his mission, and he's going to use it to stay on track without being blown off course because of the pressures of criticism. Do you ever face criticism? Has it ever caused you to abandon the course that you knew you were supposed to be on? Knowing and focusing often on our mission is critical for you and I as believers. Let's face it, we do have our critics, don't we? Now, here is an assumption that I will be making as we study our passage today. If you are a Christian, then God is making you more and more like His Son, Jesus. From the moment we are saved, God begins to transform us into the image of His Son. The Bible calls this sanctification. So, since we are becoming more and more like Christ, our mission will be becoming more and more similar to His, matching it. If we are being made like Him, shouldn't we increasingly find that His desires and His passions are our own. Now, I'm not saying our methods will be exactly alike. Jesus performed miracles and he died on a cross. His ways of accomplishing his mission when he walked this earth will be different than our approaches. But the mission should be the same as you and I continue his mission here on earth as his hands and feet. This is a crucial point for understanding what will be our takeaway from our passage of Scripture. You and I continue in the Lord's mission on earth as his hands and feet. Our passage today continues in a section that we began last week. Jesus faced criticism for healing the wrong person, an undeserving leper, and he did it the wrong way. He touched the leper, risking himself becoming unclean. And then Jesus seemingly picked a fight with an investigation committee of scribes and Pharisees who had come from all around the territory, had come to observe him. Jesus declared himself to be God by telling a paralyzed man that his sins were forgiven just before he healed him. Well, last week, Jesus was dealing with the physically handicapped. Today, Jesus deals with a social outcast. Jesus' outreach to outcasts continues. Now, that's the reason for the title of this message. Outreach to outcasts. Now, this might give you a little clue as to the important mission that we all should constantly have. And so our passage today, I want to read it in its entirety to begin. It is in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. It reads this way. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus' example teaches us as a local body, a church, that we need to seek and associate with the outcast as part of our mission. Now, we should know this. We'll always have some who will frown on such personal relationships and associations. You know, there are a lot of believers today who seem to be under the impression that salvation comes by segregation. We need to separate ourselves from the world. This thinking is just like the Pharisees that we just read about. Once we place our faith in Christ, this thinking argues, we should have nothing more to do with the old life and our non-Christian friends. Only surround yourself with Christian friends and associates. Watch only Christian films. Read only Christian literature. Shop only where Christians shop. I get it. That sometimes, if We visit the places we used to frequent as a non-believer. Or if we spend time with those that we used to carouse with, temptation might return and cause us to fall. Now, I also understand that the world is getting more evil by the hour. Association with the world is dangerous. But you see, we cannot overreact. There is a balance. Our passage today is showing us that balance. We must pray that God will lead us of being in the world, but not of it. What we have modeled for us in today's passage might be calling you and I to seek and associate with the outcast out in the world. Now, here in Luke 5, Jesus has gone from forgiving sinners to openly associating with them. Listen, mission requires more than casual contact. Jesus engages with those in the culture. They sense that he cares for them, and he does not just preach at them. This passage exposes the personal character of his mission. Jesus associates compassionately with the outcast in need, despite the impression that this gives to outsiders. Such association is necessary because Jesus' mission is to call the outcast to be healed. He offers an accepting hand while calling on them to turn to God. Association with outcasts is part of outreach. Jesus sees in the outcast an opportunity for God to show his grace. He extends to Levi a chance for fellowship with God. He communicates that, like any sinner, Levi can have a walk with God. In contrast, the Pharisees want nothing to do with these sinners. But engagement, willingness to associate with sinners, and offering them hope is the role of those who follow Jesus. They must be accepted first as people, and then we can challenge and invite them to walk with God. Look with me once again at the first two verses of our passage here, Luke 5, verses 27 and 28, and it says this. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Tax collectors were despised as traitors and extortioners. The Jewish people rightly considered them traitors because they worked for the Roman government and had the force of the Roman soldiers behind them to make people pay taxes. They were very visible Jewish traitors, helping oppressive Rome. The Jewish people rightly considered them extortioners because they could keep whatever they over-collected. The Romans collected their taxes through a system called tax farming. A Jew who wanted the job would bid for it against others for the tax collecting job contract. The Romans awarded the contract to the highest bidder. The man collected taxes, paid the Romans what he promised, and kept the remainder. And so you can see that this was a great motivation for the tax collectors to overcharge and to cheat their way any way they wanted with the force of Roman soldiers behind them. I'm sure it was a way to get rich. Jewish citizens paid separate taxes for using the roads, for docking their boats on the shoreline, and also there were import and export duties. There was even a cart tax in which every wheel of a cart was taxed. The system was a breeding ground for exploiting fellow Jews. A tax collector could stop anyone he wanted on the road, make him unpack his bundles, and charge just about anything his heart desired. Oh, you got 3 pots in there? I'm going to charge you for those. Anything he'd see, he'd make it up on the spot. If the traveler could not pay, the tax collector would offer to loan him money at an exorbitant rate. So this is why they were seen as the scum of Jewish society. Jewish men who became tax collectors were regarded as outcasts from society. So religious leaders had them disqualified as judges or even as a witness in any court. They were excommunicated from the synagogue, and in the eyes of the community, the tax collector's disgrace was extended to his entire family. The tax collector's mother and father were hated and treated as scum for not raising their child better. Now, understanding how much Levi would have been detested, we can appreciate the drama in the opening description of his encounter with Jesus. As Jesus goes along, he spots Levi. And the word here, as he looks at him, it's theomai in the Greek, and it means to look with attention. It's the word that we get our English word theater from, theomai, same word. It carries the idea of gazing with a purpose. So Jesus consciously singled out this man. It's no accident that Jesus selected despicable Levi. Jesus shows us the type of person to whom he wishes to minister and to whom he wishes to show God's way. Now notice, Jesus takes the initiative with the rejected. Jesus and Levi very likely had seen each other before around Capernaum. It's not hard to imagine that Levi had stood on the fringes of the various crowds who would have been listening to Jesus. Perhaps they had even talked privately. But now Jesus stopped and took a good look at Levi with a careful, intense staring. And such a contemplative look from Jesus probably made Levi nervously wonder, what does Jesus want with me? Well, the answer came like a bolt of lightning. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Jesus spoke just 2 words. Follow me. And Matthew's life would never be the same again. His response was immediate. Now, what Luke stresses is that he made a decisive break with his old life and followed Jesus. And Luke put it in the Greek that he was following him as a continuous pattern of life, the way that it's written here. In doing this, Levi made a substantial sacrifice because he was wealthy. There were some quiet heroics going on here. Unlike the fisherman who had followed Jesus, Levi could not go back to his old job if it didn't work out. Once Levi walked away from his booth, he left behind a lifetime of potentially great wealth. Several of the other disciples could return to fishing, but Matthew could never return. And indeed, Levi did follow Christ for the rest of his life, because this Levi is none other than Matthew, the gospel writer. And whether he was named Matthew when Jesus first called him, we don't know. Many think that just as Simon was named Peter, the rock, by the Lord, so Levi was likewise tagged Matthew. Which, by the way, you know what Matthew means? Gift of God. Now, this is divine poetry. Because this covetous ripoff artist would become, as his name suggested, a gift to the people of God. This is utterly amazing, because all the people in Capernaum, of all of them, Levi was the most publicly unacceptable candidate for God's use. Jesus sought out the man no one else wanted. The one who some wished would come under God's most severe judgment. Doesn't this show the glory of Jesus' ministry? Now, we also learn from this that Jesus sees what we can become, even while we are lost in our sins. Christ saw in the disfigured life of Levi a despised tax collector. He saw, though, more of a Matthew, more of a writer, an evangelist, a collector of souls. Jesus sees you and I, sinners, with all of our moral deformity and years of bad decision making, through his ultimate artist eye. What does Ephesians 2:10 say? It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." No matter how scarred and ugly a sinner's life may be, Christ can make it into something beautiful for God. He has devoted his life to it. It is his mission. Now, Matthew left all and followed the Lord. The phrase "left all" is from the Greek word katalepo. This word is a little stronger in the Greek text. It has a little stronger meaning than what we might pick up in our English translation. It means to abandon. It means to forsake. This is the same word that's used to describe a person that leaves everything behind when they die. It also is used by sailors who sail past a place without stopping. So Matthew, we see, is marching now to a drumbeat of a different drummer. He's no longer listening to the drumbeat of Rome or to the crescendo of coins dropping in his coin purse. No, Matthew abandoned his lucrative job, his power, his authority, his prestige among other tax collectors and Roman officials to march to the drumbeat of Jesus Christ. Matthew saw the greater value in following Christ than in making more money. Luke 5:28 tells us that he left all. May I tell you something? It costs to follow Christ. The cost can be very great. But the cost is always worth it. Matthew helps us to understand that being a disciple demands our whole life, not just the times when it is convenient. In terms of commitment, I can't help but think of an ad that I read about the olden days that was posted for hiring riders of the Pony Express mail delivery system. Part of that ad, as you'll see on this poster I have before you here, it said, "Duty is hazardous, orphans preferred." Wow, would you answer an ad like that? Well, we do need to make sure that we count the cost of being a believer of Jesus Christ, being a follower. Many people don't count the cost of following Jesus. And they're shocked at the price tag. Leave everything and follow me. You know, Jesus still calls people in that same way today. Leave everything and come and follow me. Be willing to forsake anything that you are currently using to survive on, and now depend on me, the Lord. Many people don't, and that's why they stagnate as Christians. Matthew saw the opportunity presented to him and immediately followed the Lord. The opportunity presented itself and he took advantage of it. Maybe you've had some of the same kind of thinking along the same line of a lot of believers today. Unfortunately, they have this. You know, I can serve the Lord anytime. What's the hurry? If I decide not to live for him today or take advantage of present opportunities, I can always serve the Lord some other time when it's more convenient. The exact opposite of Matthew here, who immediately left everything and followed the Lord. But I encourage you, hold the phone. This is not true. What we often convince ourselves is that I can do it anytime. Your opportunities to follow Christ may be gone tomorrow. Why? Well, number one, disability. You may become disabled or sick where you are hindered from or limited in your service to Christ. Number two, desire. You may become spiritually cold and hard and have no desire to live for Christ. Number three, death. You may die. Number four, difficulty. Others that need to be reached for Christ may become harder toward the gospel and won't listen to you. They may move out of reach or they may die. Number five, deceptive conclusions. The drumbeat of Jesus Christ beats the cadence of today. Living for now, not later. Well, the ripple of Matthew's immediate decision would have long-lasting consequences. God used Matthew to pen one of the four Gospels. He's been honored by being the first book in the New Testament. Once Matthew walked away from his career as a tax collector, he did a wise and wonderful thing. He made a great feast and he invited all of his old friends to come and meet his new friend, Jesus. Evidently, Levi had no regrets about giving up everything and following Jesus. He even hosted his own goodbye party. Now, what's so wonderful about Levi is that surrendering everything made him the happiest man in the world. He was so filled with deep inner delight that he immediately arranged an expensive celebration feast. A great number of tax collectors showed up to the party. How do I know that? Well, because this word translated others here in the Greek is the word allos. Allos means others of the same kind. These were others who were ostracized by society. Levi had the means to do it big. And boy, did he. A large crowd would have required extra servants and a substantial outlay of money. But that was fine with Levi. They feasted and they fully enjoyed the finest cuisine and wine of Palestine. Levi hosted the feast as a celebration of what had happened to him. The ex-tax collector regarded the change in his life as an occasion for rejoicing. You know, I'm sure you know this. Maybe not. At least it'll serve as a good reminder. Nothing is a greater occasion for rejoicing than conversion. Please consider what R.C. Ryle, J.C. Ryle wrote. It is far more important event than being married or coming of age or being made a nobleman or receiving a great fortune. It is the birth of an immortal soul. It is the rescue of a sinner from hell. It is a passage from death to life. It is being made a king and priest forevermore. It is being provided for both in time and eternity. It is adoption into the noblest and richest of all families, the family of God. Well, you put it that way, then yeah. Can't think of anything else that is more worthy of a celebration than conversion. Folks, coming to know Christ is a great reason to party. So Levi put on quite the banquet. Of course, as it was being served, cups were being filled and refilled. The lamps burnt low long into the evening, and Jesus engaged needy souls in conversation. And Levi's satisfaction, no doubt, swelled. Take a look at verse 30 with me now. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" The Pharisees and the teachers of the law didn't share Levi's joy. The Pharisees were upset because in the East, table fellowship meant, and for the most part, it still means, full acceptance. To eat with someone is to say, "I have no reservations about you. We are one." Jesus sat down with these despised tax collectors, betrayers of the Jewish people. And we might liken it today to sitting down with, oh, I don't know, an active Antifa agitator, or a whole slew of them, maybe sitting down and having a meal with gay and lesbian leaders. How about sitting down and having a meal with outspoken leaders of the opposite political party that you belong to, people you are convinced are trying to destroy our nation? Now, the Pharisees were understandably horror-stricken. A judgment by the Pharisees was not overly harsh. It may accurately describe these people. They were scoundrels. But for Jesus, recovery is the issue, not quarantine. What Luke makes clear is that outsiders should be invited to become insiders. Those who are being made into the image of Jesus should seek the lost and relate to them in a way that allows the offer of God's grace to be extended to them. If Jesus sought to save the lost, How much more should we, as his followers? It never occurred to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that their lack of concern for sinners and their cavalier mercilessness had distanced them from God. These experts had the scriptures, but they had failed to truly read them. For example, when the prophet Micah stated the Lord's case against Israel in the 6th chapter of Micah's prophecy, he concluded by asking, Micah 6:8, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Micah 6:8. From Micah's perspective, the Pharisees' lack of concern for others indicated that they were completely out of sync with the heart of God. And the parallel account of Levi's own account, the record of his own account of his calling in Matthew 9:13, when he tells the story, it records an extra line from Jesus that we didn't read here in Luke. But Matthew puts it in his, and it's this. Jesus told him, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." That's a reference to Hosea 6:6, where Hosea, just like Micah, condemns Israel for not caring for others. Hosea 6:6 reads, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Evidently, Hosea's words were immensely important to Jesus. They lay at the heart of his mission. Those who did not care about sinners were not only out of accord with Christ, but were separate from him. Their mercilessness was a sign of their unregenerate hearts. The truth of Hosea 6:6 meant so much to Jesus that he apparently referenced it again in his Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the who? The merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Matthew 5:7. Superficial religious activity without love and mercy for needy sinners means nothing. The Pharisees had religiously taken themselves right out of the faith. They had all the civilities. Their conversation was a collage of scripture and holy allusions, and they never swore. They kept their homes in order. They regularly attended synagogue. They were good people. They had no apparent need. Does this ever happen to Christians? Have you strayed off mission? How often do you consider who the Lord wants you to show mercy toward? The last two verses of our passage read this way. "And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now the reply adopts the Pharisees' perspective here, and there is a note of sarcasm in it. Jesus is the physician of the soul, and it makes sense for him to be with those who are sick with sin. He came to minister to those who are sick with sin, those who can see their need. Maybe your need is healing of the soul. Maybe for the first time in your life, you want to become a follower of Christ. You know that there's a hole in your heart, a void, a yearning for God's supernatural presence, for His love, His forgiveness, His leading. That is being made available to you right now. Simply reach out and receive His love and His forgiveness. All the punishment that you deserve has been paid by Christ on the cross. Believe that it has been done. Receive God's forgiveness. If you recognize you have a need, then the gospel is for you. Christ can and will save you. If you're self-sufficient, if you recognize no personal need and you go in your self-chosen pathway, it will lead you to destruction. I'm sorry. The great physician can do nothing for those who think that they are not sick. The gospel is really for those who recognize their need. The physician seeks to call people to see themselves honestly as they really are. They are ready to let God work on them. This willingness to rest in God and have Him enter their life is the essence of repentance. But you may be listening to me right now, and God is revealing a different kind of illness. You may have strayed off mission. God may be showing you that a problem exists because you're having nothing to do with His mission of showing mercy. You really don't think about it very often. Lord, is there somebody you want me to show mercy to today? Are you leading me today to a person that you want me to show your love to? You're not really interested in being His hands and feet. Especially to today's outcasts. People who are difficult to love. Well, I say this. The same is true for you. Jesus is the great physician of the soul. But the great physician can do nothing for those who do not think they're sick. Repent before Him. Would you pray with me, please?
Hi, this is Dr. Hoffman. It is our hope at Living Water that this message has encouraged and deepened your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sermons are intended to be a free gift to any listener, but at the same time, I thought that I would let our need be known. Living Water, La Pine, is a church that is located in a rural area of Central Oregon, ministering to a poverty-stricken community. If God has blessed you through this message, and you have already given to your own local church, if you sense that God would have you help our ministry with a financial gift, you can find out how to do that at our website. It is www.livingwateroflapine.com. Thank you for listening.